All right. Turn our Bibles tonight to begin with to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, a real familiar passage to everybody I know. Philippians 3. Philippians chapter 3. I'm going to read a couple of verses here, beginning in verse 7. But what things were gain to me, those I counted loss for Christ. He's talking about those things listed back in verse 4, 5, and 6. All of his issues of his circumcision, his being a Hebrew of the Hebrews, and a tribe of Benjamin, and all those things. And then in verse 8, yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Let's pray. Now, Father, once again we come to a familiar passage, and yet at the same time it's yielded something, Father, for me that's been a help, and I pray that it might be a help to somebody here. Sometimes, Lord, it just involves looking at words a little bit different, and just from a different point of view. We pray that it'd be beneficial to folks here tonight. Lord, help somebody where they need help. And we just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I noticed something, the other day, really, that I hadn't noticed too much before. In verse 7 and 8, three times it says, those I counted lost for Christ. In verse 8, I count all things but loss. And in verse 8 again at the end, I do count them but dung. And then actually, when you go down further to verse 13, you read, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. Doesn't take much of a theological genius in verse 7 and 8 to figure out that the Apostle Paul doesn't count like most people count. He says, I counted loss for these things lost for Christ. Verse 5 and 6, any other Jew, most other Jews in his position did not and would not. Verse 8, yea, doubtless I count all things but loss, and I do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. He doesn't count like most people. For a first century law-abiding, religious, pharisaical Jew, what he counted loss, I mean, Paul was on the fast track to go somewhere. The Bible says that he was a disciple of Gamaliel. It said that he was the henchman of the Pharisees who were out, of course, persecuting Christians by that point. There were probably in that day hundreds, if not thousands, of Jewish men that would have basically killed to have Paul's pedigree. But the Bible says that somewhere along the way, Paul began to count things different than everybody else counted things. And that's what I'd like to talk about a little while tonight. Now, you know, folks, one of the earmarks of a Christian, and one of the things that should become evident, not only when somebody gets saved, but when a guy or a lady starts getting a hold of the Word of God, and the Word of God starts taking root, and they start changing their mind and their attitudes and their hearts about some things, one of the things that should become different is the way somebody counts. Paul said, I count all things but loss. I do count them but dung. Now, let's make this plain. People do keep count. You know that. We have a saying. We say somebody's trying to keep up with the Joneses. Well, all that's about is keeping count. You keep a count of how many bays Mr. Jones has in his garage and what's in those bays and what kind of brand new countertop Mrs. Jones got. I mean, she got granite. What kind of new rock Mrs. Jones is wearing on her finger, and what Mr. Jones' kid got for his first car, and you try to match those Joneses, that's keeping up with the Joneses. Well, you know, all that is keeping count. I mean, from almost the earliest age somebody can count, they start counting their years. Most kids that are three know that they're free. You know what I mean? But they know they're free. And if they're going to be four next time around, from that day on, whether you ladies admit it or not, You keep count of your years. We keep count of our kids. Grandparents keep count of their grandkids. They keep count of their toys. There's a relatively popular radio show host here in town, and I've always found it just kind of humorous, amusing, I suppose, that he has a cylinder index count. And that idea is that, you know, the more cylinders, gentlemen, that you own, the better off you are. You add up all the cylinders in your cars and trucks, all the cylinders in your lawn equipment and garden equipment, and if you have a cylinder index, the higher your cylinder index is, well, the better man you are. But people do keep count, don't they? People keep count of the percentage of their retirement income, that they, the level that they're at. Missionaries on deputation keep the percentage of support they are at. They keep count. If your kid, brother, ever beat you, if your 6 or 7 year old ever beat you at checkers or tic-tac-toe, I'll guarantee you he kept count of how many times that is to this point. If there are three guys in a boat and they're all fishing, whether they'll admit it or not, all three of those guys in that boat knows who has caught the most fish and who caught the biggest fish. You know why? Because people, brother, keep count. Michael Jordan kept count of his championship rings. I didn't. He could tell you immediately how many he won. People keep up with how many years they've been with a company, how many years they've been in the ministry. When I was working, I got real upset because there was this dispatcher, this girl dispatcher that started the same time as I did. And when it came time for a raise, she got 5 cents more than me. I was not happy. You say, what's 5 cents? Not much, but it's the principle of the thing. And I was keeping count. Keep count of our successes and failures. I was keeping clock one game this year during one of the boys' basketball games against Mountain Lake, and we finally lost this game in a real tight thing, and it came right down to the very wire, and Mountain Lake shot the basket at the last point, and there was like 1.3 seconds left or whatever. And there's a whole ton of things going on all at one time. And after the basket, they called a timeout, and I stopped the clock. Well, the referees come to the table because they think the clock ran a little long, and so I need to change the time on the clock to add a little bit more time on. And, you know, I was in the middle of all this, and there's this Mountain Lake person across the gym, and I hadn't yet gotten to adding their 2 points on the scoreboard because I was doing other things. He's going, give them 2 points! You know why? Because he's keeping count. He was, man. He was keeping score. I'll guarantee you this. Ahasuerus knew how many provinces he reigned. 127. Simon Peter, when it came time to ask the Lord how many times he should forgive his neighbor, he said, should I forgive him 7 times? You know why he said that? Because he was going to keep count. Esau said, Jacob, you've sold me out twice. 2 times. Delilah says to Samson, she says, you have mocked me these 3 times. You know why? Because she was keeping count. Even Balaam's ass kept count. He said, you've hit me these 3 times. Job says, my friends, they've reproached me these 10 times. You know why? Because they're keeping count. People keep count of their money, their losses, their achievements, their abuses, their disappointments, and their successes. One of the things that ought to change for a Bible-believing Christian is how he keeps count. Bible-believing Christians should keep count different. The Bible says, be not conformed to this world, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And by that renewing of your mind, you begin to keep count differently. After, it's not too long before Marcy's dad died. I remember she came home after spending some time with him. And now, you understand, Marcy's dad was an old German Wisconsin guy. And we're talking about super Democrat. Democrat of the Democrats. A Jimmy Carter Democrat who thought Jimmy Carter was the grandest thing to hit, you know, America. And Union Democrat, man. And the thing that we're talking about as far as being on opposite ends of a social spectrum, of a value spectrum, it was kind of opposite ends just about on everything. You know what he said to her? He said, I don't understand you guys. Well, that's because we don't count the same. You know? When after I got out of Bible school, my grandfather in particular, but even now, I'll go back home to Texas and people will still say, when are you coming home? And I have to say, this is not home. And I know my grandfather in particular had a hard time with it. And I remember that he bribed me to come back there. He offered to give us land to build a house on. He even offered to buy Marcy a TV if we would just come back and live in Texas. You see, we keep count different. Our detractors, I said something about it this morning in Sunday school. Sometimes our detractors, you know, come in here and on Wednesday night, you know, the attendance is a little low. On Sunday night, people don't come back to church for whatever reason, good or bad. And they look around and say, well, you see, this church isn't growing. And if you've been here for 21 years, this ought to be a bigger church than this. But you know what? They don't count the fact that Brother Christofferson's on the mission field and that Brother Hazard's on the mission field. You know, we keep counting different. You know what I'm saying? For a lot of you, the American dream gets rubbed in your face all the time. You don't have all the money that some people have. You are not well insured health-wise or perhaps even life-wise. You don't have retirement set aside. People look at you and since you insist on staying somewhere where you can come to church on a Sunday and you refuse to go out of town to make $20,000 more a year, how are your kids going to get an education? Where are your kids going to go to college? You know what you're doing? You're locking your kids into poverty. You know what their problem is? They don't count like we do. Now, you know, I should say this. I should say, and this should be obvious by this point, that not everybody counts alike. Just stop and think about it. You know, all of us, we count on a scale of 0 to 9. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. What happens if somebody else doesn't count by that scale? What if they count by a scale of 0 to 5? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 21, 22, 23, 24, 25. Well, we'd count different, wouldn't we? Yes, we would. You go to work, and if you're not careful, you'll start marking time. And you'll say, I'm going home, boss. I've got 8 hours in. And he'll say, but only 2 of those hours, you did anything. Maybe you'll count different. I remember that with my boys, Seth and Daniel in particular. I remember, I forget which one it was. Probably good that I don't know at this point. Seth's not here, so I'll accuse him of being it. But he came home one day just grinning. And maybe it was Daniel, I'm not sure. Came home one day grinning from one of the kids in the, you know, when in the cul-de-sac when we were still living over here. And he goes, I traded so-and-so my quarter. He's just happy as he could be. I said, well, what'd you get back? He said, a dime and 2 nickels. See, he was counting pieces of money, not how much the money was worth. You understand? The boys used to fight, and I do mean, we almost had murder a couple times because we could drain a 2-liter bottle of Dr. Pepper or Coke or whatever. And it didn't matter how much was left. The one that got the last microliter out of the bottle, Mom, he drank all of it. All of it. They don't keep count like we do. We used to laugh because, you know, on certain days of the week or whatever, you know, we would have breakfast, and then for whatever reason, distractions or whatever, we wound up eating again at 3 o'clock. And the kids demand to know before we start, is this lunch or supper? And I'd say, well, you know what? It's the last meal of the day for me. It's supper. But what about lunch? See, they count different. You say, well, what are you saying, Brother Stevens? Well, and we're talking about counting different, and you always heard about it, but I want to preach to you tonight on the new math. You always hear about the new math. And I want to tell you something. A Christian needs to recalibrate his counter. Because too many Christians count like they count. Instead of like the Lord Jesus Christ counts. And if you count that way, you are headed to a spiritual precipice. You are headed out over a cliff somewhere spiritually. And I just want to talk for a little while about the new math. And this is going to be how a Christian needs to recalibrate his counter because we ought not count like people in the world count. Now, we're going to be back in Philippians here in just a little bit. But look in Acts chapter 20 for just a second. Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, Paul is talking to the Ephesian elders, and they're concerned about the fact that he's going back to Jerusalem, and he knows that there have been some things warned there, and that's kind of a whole sermon in itself, but let verse 24 suffice for itself for now. Acts chapter 20, verse 24. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Well, he said in verse 24, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear. Well, that's a rather remarkable statement, and that is rather a remarkable way to count it put up in 21st century America, because I'll guarantee you most Americans count their lives dear. And yet he said, neither count I my life dear. Okay, as far as what you need to recalibrate, I tell you what, you need to recalibrate what is dear. You need to think about counting different what is dear. Somebody, Paul, in this passage, is not on the same page as Oprah and Joel Osteen and Shirley Winters, or Shirley MacLaine, not what. Probably her too, whatever. But you say, neither count I my life dear, folks. You could wind up on suicide watch if you say that too often around the wrong people. These days they'll think that you have some sort of a death wish or some such thing. And it's not a death wish. It's just that people today think almost of no one but themselves. And when they do think of somebody else, it's basically how they might profit them, and they'll exploit them for as long as they can and then throw them away because they are what matters. Okay, Paul said, neither count I my life dear. Lord Jesus Christ agrees with that. He said, he that findeth his life shall lose it. He that loseth his life for my sake and the gospel's shall find it. Now, folks, that's not a suicide wish. That's not a death wish. We had somebody that left here a few years back, just a guy, just a dweeb. And, he determined, that some of us had a death wish because we didn't count our lives dear in the respect that we wanted Jesus Christ to come back today, not after we had earned our first million. That we wanted, if nothing else, we just assumed the Lord take us now. I mean, to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord, and we would count it but gain, if anything. Nobody's talking about killing themselves. Nobody's going to fall on a sword that might hurt. It's not a suicide wish. It's just that we ought not count our lives like they count their lives. Talking there the other day, and folks, don't get me wrong. I mean, if you want to give your organs, that's fine. And if somebody wants to give you their organ, if you need a liver, that's all fine too. I wouldn't draw a judgment on that sort of thing. But sometimes you see the ends that people will go to, any end to preserve their own lives. And I haven't been there yet, so it's easy for me to talk. But I don't know about going on a liver list for 20 years. I don't know. I'm not saying it's wrong for you to. What do you count dear? In this passage, notice in verse 24, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear. First of all, now notice, neither do I count I my life dear unto myself. Now, that's the thing, is people count their lives dear unto themselves. I don't know if it ever crossed your mind or not. Somebody else might be more interested in your life, if it's used right, than even you are. It just might be the reason the Lord has let you live the way He's let you live is that He is interested, actually, in taking you and using you. And your life may be more dear to Him than it ought be to you. It ought to be worth thinking about. He said, neither count I my life dear unto myself. Why? So that I might finish my course. So that I might, there's a higher calling than me. It's not about me. There's a higher calling. It's that I might finish my course. It's like what the Lord has set for me. It's the God's plan for my life. It's the will of God. It's like, wow, there's actually something I'm supposed to be doing. There's a purpose in life that's greater than me. He says, neither count I my life dear. How do you count? He says that I might neither count I my life dear that I might finish my course with joy. Now, folks, I don't know about you, but I don't know if you ever heard how Howard Hughes died. But you don't want to die like Howard Hughes died. Howard Hughes was, by the time he died, I guess a billionaire or so. And he had all kind of fruitcake ideas. He was utterly paranoid. He lived in a big old dark house with a butler, in which he refused to have the heat turned on, tried to keep all the lights off and all that kind of stuff. One time, the butler comes to him and says, Mr. Hughes, please, please, let me go to the store and get some food. All we have here is crackers and sardines, and you're starving to death. And he said, Hughes says something to the effect, well, it's just so expensive. And the butler goes, Mr. Hughes, you're worth $3 billion. And Hughes' reply was, $1 billion doesn't go as far as it used to. Guy was a quack, folks. He washed his hands 75 times a day because he was utterly obsessed with his life. You don't need to die like that. You don't want to die like that. Truth of the matter is, and folks, don't misunderstand me here. I'm not talking with disrespect. My mom and dad were kind, gentle people. They were Christians. They raised us right. There were a lot of things failing in their Christianity. And the truth of the matter is, I don't even want to die like them. They both died. They died sick, cancer, but they died graciously. But, you know, I remember my mom, and I remember her, you know, living her life out of a living Bible and smoking herself to death. And at the end of her life, she said something to the effect of, well, if the Lord's done with me, then that's fine. And I always looked at that statement because, you know, I made up my mind then and there that I didn't want to die like that. With, you know, not having even read the right Bible, much less taught right, much less lived right, all that right particularly, other than doing right by us kids and so on. And I'm not disrespecting those folks. But, folks, don't you want to die with joy, having finished your course? And notice down a little further in verse 24, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry. Oh, there's something greater to live for than just you, than how many cylinders you can put into your three-car garage. that there's a ministry involved which I have received of the Lord Jesus. Oh, there's a stewardship. There's a trust and a responsibility God's given you in your life. See, you need to recount. You need to learn to, you need to recalibrate how to count what is dear. Because your life, if it's that dear to you, I tell you something, it's more dear to the Lord if you'll put it on the right track. All right, there's something else that I wanted you to see. Look, go back to Philippians chapter 3, where we started in Philippians chapter 3. How do you count? We're talking new math here tonight. This is the Lord's new math. This is the creature's new math, the new creature in Christ's new math. And you need to learn how to recalibrate your counter. You need to recalibrate what is dear. And there's something else here. Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Now, you know, in that passage, you have I counted loss, verse 7, I count all things but loss, verse 8, and I count them but dung that I may win Christ. Now, when he says in verse 7, I counted all those things up above, lost for Christ. And when he says in verse 8, yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss, it's kind of easy at that point to go, oh, yeah, he gave up so much. That's too bad. You know? But then you get down to verse 8 where he goes, I do count them but dung that I may win Christ. It kind of puts a new light on it. Because you know what, folks? Nobody bewails or laments if they've lost their box of dung. If you lost your bag of dung or your truckload of dung, you're probably not all that upset. Pray for me. I was out in the yard after all the snow thawed and was picking up all of Lexi's poop. And I had a bag full and I misplaced it. So pray for me. Oh, please help me. I had a 30-pound bag of dirty cat litter and I lost it. Pray for me. Help me. That's not what happened. After all, who cares? Glad to be rid of it, right? You know what, folks? You need to learn to recalibrate your counter on what is disdainful. Not only what is dear, but what is disdainful. See, dung is not a prize unless you're growing a garden, I guess. Otherwise, it's not a prize. It's disdainful, especially if it's kitty poo or doggy poo, right? It just is. You ever driven by the turkey farm near my house on a July afternoon? You'll know what I'm talking about. All right? Now, ladies and gentlemen, in verses 4 and 5, Paul goes into some things, and it is these things that he said he counts dung. Now, I tell you what he counted dung. Dung is a disdainful thing. It's not a prize. It's something that's yuck, right? And he goes down through here, verse 5, circumcised the eighth day. I mean, we're talking about a religious tradition. We're talking about being deeply involved in this, in Judaism. We're talking religious tradition. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel. There's his ethnicity. You're always talking about, you know, people's color, people's race these days. And it's this race and that race. And Tiger Woods is black, even though he's mostly Korean. And, you know, it's just people are just kind of race crazy. You know, Obama can't get over his race, apparently. It's just race, 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 race. The pride of race. Well, he said, I'm of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. I mean, a lot of pride there. Concerning zeal, so he was zealous. Persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. I mean, he's, as far as the law is concerned, a pretty holy guy. We're talking a real sectarian thing here. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrew, a Jew of the Jews. On the rise, a rising star amongst the Pharisees. And folks, it's those things that he counted as dung. Those things were disdainful to him. This is what I mean. You need a new counter. Because there right now what keeps a bunch of people from serving Christ is friendships. So tell me something. Who was Paul's friend after he got saved? Well, none of the Jews were his friend. And none of the Christians were his friend either. He had to go back to Tarsus, basically, and camp out until Barnabas finally came and found him. You could argue that Barnabas was his friend, but not for a while. You know what? He counted those friendships but dung that he might win Christ. How about respect? How about honor? Those Jews who did respect him and whom he respected hated his guts. Any of the apostles that were of any particular import at the time, at least for a while, were scared to death of him. Okay, how about money? Paul never indicated that he ever really had any money, but what we do know is that he said that the love of money is the root of all evil. And he said that he that will be rich falleth into a temptation and a snare. You know what I mean? See, you have to recalibrate, you know, how you count. Because Paul counted those things, and you can go down through the list, things that 21st century Americans think are life, basically. And he said those are disdainful things. Those belong in the kitty box. That's what he said. You know what you need to do? You need to recalibrate how you count. I just look at how young... Well, it's not just young people. I'll start with young people. But, you know, I looked... We were driving down here yesterday, and I looked off across the schoolyard down there, and there's this guy. And I can see from the backside, he's got these pants on, you know, the what do you call that? The black stuff, the goth pants, you know, with the pockets down to here. He would have had to get on his knees to get his wallet. And, you know, I look at those people, I look at those guys in Kmart, and I sit there and think, don't you know how you look? I mean, really. I mean, for people who try to be cool, look idiotic. Look stupid.
Come on.
I mean, really. You know, you got a nose ring and a chain that goes to your ear. You know, I hope he picks a fight with me. Because I know what I'm going for right away. Does anybody ever think of that? I don't know. Say, so what are you getting at, Brother Stevens? Well, folks, you know, you look at the fads and fashions that teens go through, but then at the same time, you know, you look at the fads and fashions that grown 20 and 30-year-old men and women go through. And it's, tell you what, it's obvious. It's obvious that they don't count like Paul counted. You need to recalibrate your counter. I'll quit in a minute on this, but, you know, I believe there's been a lot of damage done. I'm talking about disdain, right? I believe there's been a lot of damage done by people keeping silent and not mocking and laughing hysterically at certain things. I think this country should have mocked and laughed at liberalism a long time ago and laughed them out of the country. I think that if you laugh long enough and loud enough, they would quit this environmental nonsense. I believe a vegan should be laughed at. A vegan doesn't eat even poultry products. I mean, he doesn't even eat eggs or cheese. Well, you know what? If your doctor says you got to eat some, that's fine. But if you're a vegan because you don't want to exploit the animals, you deserve to be laughed out of the country. You say, why do you say that, Brother Steve? I'll tell you why I say it. Because in Proverbs 26 it says, as snow in summer and as rain in harvest, so honor is not seemly for a fool. And it says further in that chapter, as he that bindeth a stone in a sling, so is he that giveth honor to a fool. And for every hour that we sit silent while two fairies get married and pretend, you know, that it was a respectable thing, I think they should be laughed at. I think they should be disdained. Okay? Why? Because God disdains it. Because Christ disdains it. You know what you need to learn to recount? You need to learn to count what is disdainful. And if you're not careful, you'll wind up counting like them, not like you should. Now, if there's any question about what I'm saying, look back in verse 8. It says, yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung. Well, why does he suffer the loss of all things? Well, it says there that he might win Christ. See, folks, it's easy to count that way if you've got a greater goal. If you've got a greater goal and the goal is living for Jesus Christ, then it doesn't mean so much when your friends don't like you anymore. All right, there's something else I wanted you to see. Go down to Philippians chapter 3, verse 13. I mentioned this one to you earlier. You need to recalibrate what is dear. You need to recalibrate what is disdainful. You need to learn to count like Paul counted, like Christ counted, like God counted. Philippians chapter 3, verse 13. Now notice, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. All right, what's he talking about? Well, verse 11, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. Probably nobody here would say, I'm a perfect Christian. I doubt any of you have attained that. Well, but I follow after that I may apprehend that which, for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. He said, I haven't arrived. I haven't achieved being the Christian God wants me to be yet. I haven't achieved being the perfect Christian. Okay, not only do you need to recalibrate your counter in what is dear, but you need to recalibrate it on what is disdainful. And you need to recalibrate it on what achievement is. He said, I have not apprehended. I have not attained. I have not achieved. You know, there's a pretty sad sense of achievement these days in America. I told you this morning that the Guinness Book of World Records is kind of not a bad commentary on human nature these days. You know, you got a guy. Does anybody get eating contests? You know what, folks? I like to eat. I anticipate eating. I look forward all day to eating. I like to eat. I really, really do. Maybe even too much or whatever. But for the life of me, I cannot imagine trying to put away 6 pounds of Jell-O to win a contest. I can't imagine trying to eat 2 dozen hot dogs. I mean, what is this achievement? I win. 3 dozen hamburgers. Yes. It's weird. It's weird. You know, I like competition. I like sports. That's obvious. I mean, oh, that's fine. I mean, in a measure, I've always laughed at professional bowlers. Did you ever notice these guys? They are really serious. I mean, by the time they've hit, you know, their third or fourth strike, you know. Now, look, these are all little weenie guys, right? And they come back, yes, boom, boom, like that. You know, like they just wrestled King Kong to the ground single-handed. And it's like, buddy, you don't have enough muscles to do this, you know, after bowling. We used to go bowling once in a while when the boys were little. I don't know why we fell out of it. But we went to Blainbrook one day, and we were bowling. And the kids were still little enough that we even had the bumpers up, you know. And we're following. There are these two guys on the end beside us. These three guys. And they're serious. I mean, you can tell. We're already irritating them a little bit just by being near. And by having the bumpers up in the lane next to them. But so Daniel is a little squirt at this point. He gets his bowling ball. You know, a couple of the kids are still bowling like this. Well, Daniel's still a little squirt. And he gets his bowling ball. And he does his bowling ball, and it sticks on his fingers. And it does a rainbow over into their lane. Goes down and knocks some of their pins over. And these three middle-aged grown men are sitting over there going, it's just a kid. Come on. It's just so serious because the game is really serious. I was, you know, here's Tiger Woods. Everybody now knows the Tiger Woods pose. You know, like that. The silhouette. Yeah, Tiger, you hit a little ball in a cow pasture a long way and put it in a hole in less hits than the other guy. It's a big deal. Well, you know, he overtook Jack Nicklaus. What did Jack do? He hit a little ball in a cow pasture in less hits in a hole. It's not this big. Yeah, but Arnold Palmer did the same thing. It's a big deal. Now, look, I understand competition. The kids are athletes, and I like it. I enjoy it and all that. But you have to be careful what you count as genuine achievement, or else you're going to wind up looking like a fool at the judgment seat of Christ. As far as I know, Tiger Woods is going to get the white throne judgment and wind up in hell, and this is all he's going to have, and his multi-millions, unless somebody gets to him. But you're a child of God. You ought not to count some of the things as achievement that some of you are pursuing as achievement. You know what I'm saying? I'll never forget, I just got in PBI, the first year at PBI. We get up in preacher's class, and, you know, they have no clue, you know, who's ever talked in front of anybody. So you get up and give your testimony. You have 15 or 20 minutes to give your testimony. And I'll never forget, there's one guy, and he's playing, you know, this is just a hillbilly that had just gotten saved, hadn't been saved long. And he gets up and giving his testimony, a real good testimony, just a backwoods guy that got saved. He said, I'll tell you what I was living for as a lost guy. He said, all I was living for was to grow the biggest beer belly I could. And he was serious. He said, me and my buddy, he said, we were in competition to see who could grow the biggest beer belly. I mean, brother, they were measuring weekly. Well, ladies and gentlemen, I tell you what is sad. What's sad is that these days, saved people consider themselves to have apprehended and to have attained just because they got saved. And that is not the end of things. There is no plateau. There is no level spot to stop. There is no graduation ceremony. You never get to leave school. That's why Paul said what he said. He said, verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth into those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You need to recalibrate your counter on what achievement is. You really do. All right, there's something else that I need you to see. Look in 1 Timothy 6. First Timothy chapter 6, verse 1. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and His doctrine be not blasphemed. I just thought I'd throw that in because I tell you what, in our particular age that we live in, that is a great litmus test to see how serious you are about the Bible. I'll guarantee you, if you read that publicly in the average Southern Baptist church, they might come and pull you off the podium. I'm serious. Let as many servants as are under the yoke. Do you know what a yoked-up servant is? A yoked-up servant's a slave. Now, you know, I don't want to own slaves. I've never owned slaves. I don't even know if any of my family ever owned slaves back in the 1800s. Okay? By the way, I happen to know as well that there are a lot of white slaves, as well as a lot of yellow slaves, and not only black slaves. Okay? But I am saying this. You know what you need to recalibrate? You need to recalibrate what you count as worth, as worthy. He says there, folks, let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor.
Now, there's lots in the Bible, and there's lots in the New Testament, actually, about how a master should treat a slave, but as well how a slave should treat a master. And I'm just, you know, I just tell you, this is a wonderful litmus test just to see how serious somebody is about the Bible. Because apparently a bunch of people aren't reading 1 Timothy 6 or Colossians or 1 Peter when it comes to these matters. Okay? Now, if I'm reading that right, and I am, the Lord is saying that a yoked servant, a bond servant, a slave, is to make sure that he counts different than the average black guy in America counts today. I'm not saying you should be glad that your country had went to war in part over slavery. That's not all that war was about. I'm not saying that that black people should be slaves in America. That's not what I'm saying. I tell you what I am saying. You need to count. The average black Christian needs to count different than the average black in America, and you need to count different. Because the Bible says that a servant is supposed to count his master worthy of all honor. Now, the other thing about it is there's a reason for it. You see, that's the thing. We're just a bunch of humanistic babies. And if it's not about ourselves, then it's about people. And it's just all just humanistic claptrap. See, the issue is not whether it should be that there's a servant and a master relationship, because the Lord said, where there is one, a servant needs, who's under the yoke, needs to count his master worthy of all honor. But that's not the issue, is it? That's just the thing that's out front. Why is the servant to count his master worthy of all honor? Well, folks, that the name of God and His doctrine be not blasphemed. You know what does not matter? Social standing. What does matter is the Word of God. What does matter is God's doctrine. That's what matters. You have to walk a long way in America to find a Christian radio personality that'll even discuss it. You have to walk a long way in America just to find a church that's willing to read the passage and expound it. You know why? Because it's come to the day where Christians count. Just like CNN. And it's wrong. I don't want to be anybody's slave. I don't want to have any slaves. I don't want to go back to that day. It's all fine. I'm just saying, it's a wonderful litmus test to check to see what kind of Bible believer you are. See if you can scope out the principle and precept in the passage rather than just the little humanistic touchy-feely stuff that Oprah would go absolutely bonkers over. Right? Amen. Glory to God. James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Verse 1. Now, you need to recalibrate your counter. You need to recalibrate what is dear, what is disdainful, what achievement is, what is worth, what is worthy, who is worthy. And what is joy? James 1, 1. James, a servant of God, of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Count it. Count it, joy. Count it. Doesn't take James very long to get right down into it, does he? I mean, there's no long introduction. Just, you know, James, a servant of God. Here's who it's about. Here's who it's to. Now, let's get right down to it. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Count it. Count it that way. Now, brother, that's not the way you count. The flesh doesn't count that way. There's nothing natural about counting it joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Now, Christ says, blessed are ye when men revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely. It says, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. But I tell you what you're called to do. You're called to count different than your neighbors.
if they're lost. Because in this world ye shall have tribulation, and you're supposed to count it joy that the Lord entrusts you with certain things and certain lessons that you get to go through with Him so you can be taught some things and so other people around you can see some things that they wouldn't otherwise see if God left you alone, letting you earn six figures, have all the toys that you want, and never suffer any sickness. And so He says, my brethren, count it all joy. Just count it that way. You say, well, I don't feel like counting. Well, go ahead and put it in the joy category anyway and do your best. Because if you don't, what's going to happen? You're going to hate it. You're going to hate what the Lord's doing with you. And then it's going to get worse because He needs you to learn this lesson. And my brethren, not only that, but knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, and let patience have a perfect work. You may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. He's trying to equip you, trying to teach you something, trying to show you something. And look, I'm standing here talking about this stuff, and Anna Matthews is down in Brazil with 90% of her body burnt. You understand? I've never suffered anything like that. My children have never suffered anything like that. So, again, I know what you're thinking. But you're either going to count like God counts or you're going to count like the average lost guy counts. And the average lost guy looks at that thing and says, if there is a God in heaven, I don't want anything to do with Him. Any God that would let a kid get burnt like that, I don't want anything to do with Him. Now, you're going to either count like that or you're going to count different than that. And you're going to have to choose how you're going to count. I have one last thing here. Look in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. And go down to verse 17. Hebrews 11, 17. Count what is dear, count what is disdainful. Count what achievement is, count what is worthy, count what is joy. And by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promise offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And then an amazing verse, folks. See accounting there? That's counting. That's account. That's, you know, count. That's how you account. You count. Accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, even from whence also he received him in a figure. Accounting that God was able to raise him up. Abraham, go kill your son, your only begotten son, the one I gave you. Go kill him. And folks, Abraham was going to kill him. And brother, he raised the knife. And Abraham was going to kill him. He wasn't vying for time. He spent the 3 days there. They got there. He piled the wood up and bound Isaac. He was going to kill him. You know why he was going to kill him? He was going to kill him because he accounted that God was able to raise him up and that he would. He's standing there looking at these promises in verse 17. And that promise of God to Abraham was that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And you know what? Isaac is too young to have borne children yet. And so Isaac still has to bear children. And so if I'm going to kill him, the only thing that can happen is that God will raise him up. And to my knowledge, at that particular point, God had never raised up anybody, at least that I can remember at the moment. Now, you know what? You know what you need to count? And you need to count this different than the world counts it. I'll tell you that. Okay? You need to count. You need to recalibrate your counter of who is trustworthy. Right? And I'll tell you this. And anytime you turn on PBS or the National Geographic Channel. They can even take you, you can go, you know, watch the reruns of the Lent and Easter garbage on PBS and Channel 17 and all that. And all they do in those shows is tear your faith down. For everything they say might be true in the Bible, there are three things that they work to rip up and tear down. You know what they're saying? They're saying that your God is not trustworthy. He's not trustworthy in Genesis 1. He's not trustworthy in Genesis 9. He's not trustworthy in Genesis 6 with Noah's flood. He's not trustworthy anywhere through any of the genealogies. He's not trustworthy in the Bible at all. He's not trustworthy in Matthew. Jesus didn't walk on the water. He walked across a sandbar. God is not trustworthy. You're going to have to decide who's trustworthy. And I'll tell you this. You need a different counter than they have. One verse to back this up, and then we're done. Look in 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. This is new math. This is the math for a new creature in Christ. It's how a new creature in Christ should count. He counts differently about what is dear, what is disdainful, what achievement is, what is worthy, what is joy, and who is trustworthy. 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, and go down to, I need to get to 2 Peter 3, verse 8. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise. There's that promise again. Just like the one that Abraham believed, you know. As some men count slackness. Men count your God slack. Those promises God made, they count Him slack. Where's the promise of His coming? It's been 2,000 years. He ain't coming back. You know why He ain't coming back? Because He doesn't exist. I mean, Paul thought all the way back there 2,000 years ago that Christ was coming back. God is slack. That's how men count. You need a different counter. You need to count a different way. And the Lord doesn't count like you count naturally. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, we pray that You'll give us guts and backbone to be what we're supposed to be. And not just outwardly, Lord, but inwardly. May You give us the courage and the strength not to shudder and tremble beneath the bombardment of the world, the things that they throw at us. Father, we really are pilgrims and strangers in this world. We're not supposed to think like them, and we're certainly not to account things like them. We pray that You might drive the lessons home as only You can. Father, pray You'll convict and reprove and encourage as well and build and strengthen. Let's remain with our heads bowed and our eyes closed here for just a couple minutes. If you need to come tonight, feel free to come. this way. Number 262, stand.
262.
Every promise comes through, folks. Every promise will come through. He is completely trustworthy. He is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. Father, let's be dismissed here, Lord, with your blessing. We ask that you will walk with us here this week. I know there are folks that are going through things, and I know there are folks going through things that should have been here tonight. We ask that you'll be with them. And Father, we ask you to grant us victory. We know that it's one step at a time, and we know a lot of it is by faith. We pray that you'd assist us, Lord. Help us be strong when we're weak. And, Father, carry us through when we get faint. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.